Praise the Lord. Amen. Switch on.
Amen.
These two songs seem to not go together, but I felt like with what we heard this morning with Rick sharing about the sphere and the realm that we're living in, and understanding that the realm that we're in is a romantic realm, and this is the condition that the Lord has called us into, is that we would live in this romantic realm. We needed to see His desire toward us.
Amen.
To me, this song on 1220 or 1229 shows a little bit of the feeling of the Lord toward us, and toward what His desire is in gaining the church that would be His bride, His match.
Amen.
He wants a mutual love. He loves, and He wants a corporate person that would be His bride to love Him.
Amen.
And that this wouldn't be something that was mandated, but it wouldn't be something He forced. It would be something out of a mutual, consenting, lovable relationship. So in this kind of a realm is the way that we come to this message tonight. And this message tonight, of course, is related to these verses that we read, which if you take them by themselves outside of these verses, they're not so lovely. You know, suffering doesn't sound like something that's lovely. Being conformed to a death, anyone's death, doesn't sound lovely. But we've got to keep in mind as we go through this that this is the realm we're in is the realm of love,
yes.
The realm of romance.
Amen.
So this is the realm that we're in, and this is the realm we're living in. So when we come to this, you know, this begins, actually, we started this when we touched the matter, you know, in the session this morning. We started on the process. You know, we talked about there was the initial stage, which was the revealing of the excellency of Christ. And this revealing and us receiving that revealing is the initial side. Then we come to the second stage, which is where we're at now, this verse, to know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, is the process. This is the process of gaining Christ. So when we come to this, we've got to have a little understanding of what is it we mean when we say resurrection. You know, if you would talk to most Christians would equate resurrection with Easter morning. It's the sunrise service to celebrate the Lord's resurrection from this earth. Maybe some would take you to Lazarus, where he was resurrected from the dead. Even, was it Tabitha that he also raised from the dead? You know, these ones that he miraculously raised back and gave them back their physical life. But each one of these, of course, even though he gave back their physical life, they died again. And then when you talk about power, this always perks up people's ears. You know, what kind of power are we talking about? Are we talking about the power that was able to feed 5,000 people on the sea with these five loaves and three fishes? Or vice versa, I forget. Sorry. But anyway, or, you know, was it the power where he was able to walk on the water and have Peter walk on the water? And even if you consider after his resurrection, was it the power that released Peter out of prison, that the chains fell out and the gates opened and he, you know, this, many Christians, when you talk to them about power, resurrection, these are the kind of things that come into their thought you know, some kind of an instantaneous healing, some kind of an instantaneous release from something. But when we come to this point, we have to realize that we're not talking about just power, and we're not talking about just resurrection, but we're talking about the power of Christ's resurrection. We have to be careful to note that we're talking about the power of Christ's resurrection. And you know, when you come to this, you a little bit have got to go back, all the way back to Genesis, and realize that God's intention in the very beginning was to have a corporate man. And this corporate man would be a man who would fully express him and would fully represent him on the whole earth. And in this man, God would fully be expressed. He would get, everyone could see him, everyone could know him through this man. Well, he made the whole creation just as a container so that this man would have a place to live. Man as a human being, as with a human life, needed to have a container that he could live in. And the more they explore the universe, the more they realize they're not finding any other containers like this container. Praise the Lord, we have the earth. And we have the creation that the Lord made of the earth. And it's marvelous. Romans tells us, you know, that if you want to know what God's like, just look at creation. You can see his handiwork. You can see the wonder of his power. Well, this is surely power. But with this man, having put him in the garden, of course, there is another will in the universe. And this other will came to this man and deceived him and caused him to take in something other than God. So now this man has the human life, but because he took in the satanic life through the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the fruit, he now has the satanic life in him. So you have a man who was supposed to express and represent God, who is fully corrupted. We could use, like I was using the other night, a bottle, and instead of water, which is too pure, we can say it's filled with dirt. So now the man who was empty and should have contained God now is filled with all kinds of evil things. So God had to do something to bring this man back to his original intention. So all of the Old Testament is God's working with this man that he created. And you get glimpses through this old creation of what God wanted to do. You get a little glimpse with Adam after the redemption. You get a little glimpse with Enosh when he began to call on the Lord. You get a little glimpse with Enoch when he began to walk with God. You get a little glimpse with Noah when he stood for God in the midst of the evil situation. You get a little glimpse with Abraham, who is called out of the evil situation. With all these ones, you always get a little glimpse, and they always go to a certain point, but then they fail. Everyone in the Old Testament will go to a certain point, but then there's the failure. Well, eventually, after so many centuries and so much working, there was a man that came through a virgin, which was a new thing. This was an absolute new thing. This, even the Bible calls it the holy thing that was born in Mary. And this new thing was a human being who was the original human being created by God, but without sin, because he hadn't fallen, and containing the divine life. This man was a real human being, but in this human being now was the divine life, even God himself. So this man began to grow. And as he began to grow, he lived in a certain kind of a way. The Bible tells us he did nothing out of himself, but only what he saw the Father do, that is what he did. The whole universe at this point in time was watching this man Jesus. They were observing this man Jesus. What is he going to do? He's a perfect man. He has no sin in him. Will he live out this perfect human life, or will he live by another life? Will he, as this one who is God in man, will he choose? What will his choice be? You have to realize that even though he was God in man, he still had a human life. And in this human life, he had the power to choose. And he needed to choose. Would he choose to live according to the human life, or would he put the human life aside to choose to live according to the divine life? Well, praise the Lord, we know the answer. And if you want to know how he was able to choose the proper life, I'd suggest that you read a little portion of Watchman Nee. It's called The Power of Choosing. And it's in the Watchman Nee Set 1, Volume 17. But this here, there's a little obscure verse in Isaiah where it talks about the redeeming quality of Christ. But the next verse everyone misses, and this is the one where it says, he chose butter and honey. Hardly anyone ever reads that part, that next verse. Sorry, I can't remember the first one. But anyway, this is the power. This is how he was able to choose to take God's life and deny the human life. So, as he lived this way, he lived his whole human life of dying to the self, dying to the human life, putting the human life aside so that he could take God's life. So in this man, God was expressed. Everything he did was a full expression of God himself. And as Rick shared, this is symbolized in a sense by his being baptized by John. He said, let all righteousness be fulfilled. So let it be so, right, in his baptism. So this was the beginning of his ministry, and in his ministry, this was a real picture of him dying to the human life to live to the divine life. So anyway, saints, as he was living this way, this is a picture of Christ taking up his cross at the beginning of his life. And he lived under the suffering of the cross his whole life until he went to the cross. And then the other thing I want to point out is, you know, the Lord would unzip himself every now and then, particularly on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see a little bit of what the Lord was. And, of course, the disciples misunderstood the whole thing. They thought he was just equal to Elijah and Moses there. So they had to have some correction, and eventually Jesus was there by himself. But they got to see him unzipped. And, of course, no one among men understood who he was. He was God disguised, you might say. They just didn't know who he was. Martha and Mary had no idea who he was when Lazarus died, because their thought was, if you could get here sooner, he wouldn't have died. So the Lord had to tell him, well, I am the resurrection and the life. But even then, they didn't get it. They got it in a doctrinal way. Yes, we know. in the last day he will rise. So they still missed it. So eventually we have to realize that we may be missing it too. Do we know what the resurrection of Christ is? What is the power of Christ's resurrection? Well, anyway, after his crucifixion, of course, he walked through Hades for 3 days and then came out. And in his coming out, Romans 1:8 tells us that he was raised from the dead by the power, designated the Son of God in power through resurrection. Eventually, this Christ, who was resurrection as a man walking on the earth, whom men could only be among, if you wanted to see him in Nazareth, you had to go to Nazareth. If you wanted to see him in Capernaum, you had to be in Capernaum. If you were in Nazareth while he was in Capernaum, you couldn't be with him. But now this one, through his death and resurrection, has brought himself and became the life-giving spirit. Amen. Today, our Christ is the life-giving spirit. Amen. And as the spirit, he is the very air that we breathe. He is the very sustenance of our whole being. This is why in John 22, he came back to the disciples and he said, breathe, and he breathed into them the spirit of life. Said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the holy breath. So today, when we come to these verses, there's a part of me that just wants to throw everything out and just say, let's just stay on the spirit. Because in a sense, all of these things in this part of this verse is all the spirit. If we don't see what Christ is as the Spirit, there is no resurrection. Resurrection today is only the Spirit. I think Paul had such a hard time in Romans 8 of describing what was going on that he just mixed everything up. You know, if you read that, those verses, he talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And then the spirit, our spirit is life because of righteousness. And then the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, he dwells in you. Then if he who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he, through his spirit, will give life to your mortal body. Well, in a sense, he's mixing all these things up. If you look at all these verses and all of them, I just read portions, you find out that God, Christ, the Spirit, Jesus, they're all in you. But the result of all of this is that he will give life to your mortal body. So this shows that the Spirit is dispensing. It's a dispensing spirit that starts in your spirit and does some spreading. It starts with the Spirit and spreads throughout your being to spread into, eventually, even your mortal body. So that it conforms the man to his image, to his expression. So when we come to this portion on, we need to, the first thing that I pointed out is this is not just resurrection. It's not the resurrection of Lazarus. It's not that kind of resurrection. It's Christ's resurrection. And Christ's resurrection is the Spirit today. So whenever we talk about this, we are talking about the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that term, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is only used one place in the whole of the Bible, and that's here in Philippians, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what turns out to our salvation, is the Spirit. Bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the prayer of the saints. So, in this portion, as we come here, not only the Lord had two lives, but we're also the complicated person. And a little more complicated because we got three lives. We got the human life, the satanic life, as well as the divine life. But you have to realize, saints, that there is a very good thing about the human life. It has the power to choose. Praise the Lord for the human life.
Amen.
It has the power to choose. God will not force himself on you. Just like Rick was sharing this morning, he will will you, but eventually what you do is your choice. And this is something that as human beings we have to be willing to do. We have to use our human life to choose. So we have to see Christ in all of his excellency, and we have to, this produces in us a wantingness to gain Christ, and then we have to choose Christ. We have to choose mainly to pay the price to gain Christ. So our choosing is mainly in the willingness to pay the price. You know, in Philippians, if you look at the whole book, the main thing we pointed out is that the problem that is predominant there in Philippians, in Philippi, was that they're not one in their thinking. And this comes out in their opinions. Your thinking always produces your opinions. And, you know, Brother Lee in this, I'm not going to read it, I was going to, but in this, he makes a comment. He says, the Lord and us have come to a crisis in the churches. And this crisis is that we have been in the church life for so many years, that we've picked up so much knowledge, doctrinal knowledge, of all the things in the church life and of the Bible. When we first came to the church, we didn't know anything. You know, I just say, Tim and I, when we got to St. John, both of us had been stirred up by the Lord. The Lord had been doing some things, and we didn't know anything. We just knew that being in the denominations wasn't the right thing to do. We didn't know how to meet. We didn't know what we should do, but we met. We didn't know how to preach the gospel, but we preached the gospel. And eventually it started out with my wife and Tim, and then Barbara joined him, and pretty soon, I think we had eventually 20 meeting there in that little town before we eventually came into the church life by not knowing anything except just being attracted to the Lord and being drawn by the Lord. And this attractiveness did something in us to stir us up, to cause us to want to come together and to share this one with the ones around us. And eventually, others were just drawn. I don't know. We didn't do anything. But, you know, a little town of 1,100 people. We had 20 people meeting there. But anyway, this is, we need that kind of an attraction from the Lord, to be drawn to the Lord. As we're going on with the Lord, we have to be those who would be in the pursuing stage of things. And in this, the Lord takes us through things. And in these things, we have to be those who would choose. So Brother Lee was pointing out in this that we gain so much knowledge, and then because we gain so much knowledge, now we know how to have a meeting. You know, we got to have this kind of song at the beginning, and then we go with the prayer, and then we go with the message, then we have the saints share. We know how to do things, but I think it should be a little bit different than Dan, and Dan thinks it should be a little bit different than Rob, and Rob thinks it should be a little bit different than Rick. We wouldn't say it, but in our thinking, this is in our thinking. So this causes a division in the soul. It's not said, but it's just a little divisiveness in your soul. You're not one soul because you're not thinking the thing that's Christ. You're not thinking Christ. You're not allowing His Christ, His thinking to be in you. So you have different opinions. Even though they're not said, they're differing opinions. So this affects the church life. It affects when you come to the meetings. You know, so-and-so's not going to be there early, so I'm not going to be there early. You know, we're not going to start singing until such and such a time, so I don't need to get there until such and such a time. Or they have singing before they ever really start the meeting, so we'll just wait until singing's begun before we get there. You all know the different things that go through your head. I don't need to say them. But it affects the church life. It affects what's going on in the churches. You know, Christ, the manifestation of Christ and what He wants and what is the corporation of the church is a group of people who are individually, they're in independent universe, their personal universe, they're living Christ in their daily life. They're enjoying Christ in their daily life. They're experiencing Christ. I got them backwards, but anyway, they're experiencing Christ, they're enjoying Christ in their daily life. Then they come to the meetings with this Christ they're enjoying. And they're eager to share it with the other Christ. So it's a corporate gathering, a corporate blending of all the saints who are experiencing.